O magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It's Wednesday, September 2nd, 2015. Deja vu all over again, friends. Can you believe it? You're back in the studio.
Here we are again.
We finished yesterday's program, and as we were kind of walking out the door, you said, you know, Mark, there's so many more stories that can be shared about the ministry work, what God's doing in Mali. And I just said, okay, we're going to have you back. We'll give Jason the day off, so thanks for driving out here again. Now, we don't have Karen to do an introduction, so I'm going to do a little recap, a little overview of what went on yesterday. And correct me if I get off subject or off target on something that I say or share, but it all began because a good friend, Karen Damon, emails me and says she has some friends in town that would really make a great interview, and what do you think? And so I learned a little about your background and your history, and I trusted Karen's judgment. And so as I communicated with Karen, I said, you know, Karen, I need to get you in the studio and share some of your story, because Christian Radio was used of God to draw her into that relationship with him. So if you go to our archive programs link, you'll hear Karen's story. And so then on Monday, Karen said, well, on Tuesday, my good friends are going to be in the studio. And I said, hey, you just come and join us on Tuesday. So yesterday's program is archived at greatnewsradio.org. And so if you don't get a chance to log on and hear it, let me give you a little recap as way of introduction to Steve and Heather Holsenbeck, who are in the studio again on this, the Wednesday edition of Mark and Friends. So on Monday, when Karen was sharing her faith journey, she was saying, Heather, how your mom, Mrs. Dawson, she has helped mentor and minister to Karen for many, many years. And I guess she learned of your and Steve's ministry and began supporting that and praying for you and was involved for, I guess, the last few years. And so it was a natural fit. She said, Mark, you got to have them in the studio. So yesterday, some of your story began with Heather. You grew up in a Christian home. You knew the Lord and followed him for the most part. Followed him faithfully, but at times, like all of us, many of us made some poor choices, had some regrets, but thank you, God, for his mercy. Amen. And how he continues to work through all of us. We're kind of what they call it, broken vessels. So, you know, we all need repair and refining and his hand of touch on us constantly. And then, Steve, you grew up in a school environment learning about God, but not really following him, kind of living for yourself, a spirited life. You shared a lot of energy yesterday, and it seemed like you're a fun all-around guy, but like many of us also, self-centered, doing what you wanted to do.
Right, the religion of me.
Yeah, the religion of me. But then a few years later, Heather enters into your life, and she says, well, in order to date her, I don't know if she actually said that, but because she was oftentimes at church or in Bible study or attending some Christian activities, for you to kind of get to know her better, you had to join in on this maybe new adventure for you. And you saw a difference that it made in her life. And so it really got you to begin rethinking some of your own faith journey or what, in fact, you did believe. Well, as that relationship blossomed some, there was love in the air. You eventually get married. You're growing in your faith. You're both attending medical school together, wanting to become doctors. You end up working in a hospital in Ohio together, I guess, for about 10 years. Fast forward it, you're both attending a medical missions conference. And I guess at the time, there was a special session that you attended, Steve, that was a life changer. In fact, it was all about giving your all to God. And so you return home, you tell Heather, hey, God has impressed on my heart that we're going to start following him radically. And she's like, oh, really? And I don't know exactly how you communicated that, but Heather wasn't quite as receptive because she wasn't at that session. I think at the time she was serving in an emergency room. But I think you brought home a tape or something, and she listened to it. God brought some great, wholesome, healthy conviction into her life, and she said, you know, I've lived it pretty safely. We've supported a lot of missionaries. We've done Bible clubs. We've been active in our church. Maybe I've played it too safe. And so you were starting, Heather, to feel like, okay, Lord, I can join my husband in something radical for God. So that kind of unleashed in both of you, okay, Lord, we're open and we're available. Here you're both practicing doctors, decent income, I would assume, and now you're going to be called out and serving now the poor and destitute in Mali, Africa. You're kind of all in. What were you both thinking? All right, so is that a pretty good summary?
Yep.
Maybe correct me or fill in case listeners, if you missed a portion of yesterday, you can hear the whole program in its entirety at greatnewsradio.org. But there was a lot of stories that we didn't get to share yesterday. So maybe start with, what were you thinking? I mean, to leave the medical profession, good money, nice house, probably decent neighborhood, American lifestyle. Obviously, you put a lot of years into being a doctor.
Yeah.
And I'm sure family and friends are like, what are you doing?
Right. I mean, the general thought is, are you crazy? You're throwing your career away. Mm-hmm. And this was said to us by Christian friends, mm-hmm. Christian colleagues. And to me, it was, I wasn't throwing my career away. My career was finally starting.
Hmm.
That God has, God was crafting us for something very different, not our typical practices we thought in the States. But we knew without a doubt that He was calling us to serve Him wherever He wanted. So at that point, we didn't even know where we were going. We just knew that we were willing to follow Him wherever.
And this medical missions conference, I'm sure that there were doctors and physicians and others in the healthcare profession kind of sharing their own testimonies. So was that how God began birthing in you your conversations with probably Heather? Hey, you know, we're both physicians. We could probably use this gift to serve in a foreign country, or were you thinking in the United States?
Oh, certainly a foreign country. And for us, it was God's call was clear. It wasn't occupation specific. Mm-hmm. It was our lives specific. He wanted everything and was very much up to us to lay it down at Him and say, okay, what do you want us to do? The assumption was it was going to be medicine. We'd spent 13 years, mm-hmm. 16 years for mm-hmm. Heather getting to that point. But we were willing to do whatever He asked. So by His grace, we're still in medicine,
yeah.
and that's our primary call to Mali, West Africa. But our primary job is sharing His love with our neighbors.
That medical missions conference was very convicting because the other couple we went with is serving in China. Hmm. And so all four of us are involved in medical missions overseas.
Now, you also got to listen to this talk and playing it safe, like most of us.
Yeah.
You know, we're complacent, if you will. We like to take in all the blessings of God and like our routine or situation.
Yeah.
Now you're suddenly feeling like, I can buy into this, Lord. I can basically sell all and be available. What were those next steps? Because, you know, to get on the mission field, usually you have to learn a language and customs, and there's training and a lot of preparation and fundraising mm-hmm. and raising awareness with friends and family members. So you have like a network of people praying and supporting you. So what were the next steps before you got to Mali?
Yeah, that took a couple of years, and God really gave us discernment and wisdom and mm-hmm. a little bit of a sifting process and closing some doors to land us in Mali, West Africa. But I think one thing we probably didn't quite bargain on was the need to be quite as flexible as we've had to be. And we did experience a military coup, and we were diverted to Gabon, another country in Central Africa, to work there for a while. We had a snake in our bedroom, an asp in our bedroom the second week we were there. We got to Mali finally in December of 2012, and then we were evacuated in January. And Steve also got very, very ill and had a true near-death experience in the States during one of our times back from Africa and searching for the right place where God wanted us. And so that's when Psalm 4:8 really became so important to us.
Mm-hmm.
That we can completely rely on the Lord when we're in His will. And our safety is in His hands, despite political unrest, snakes in our bedroom, serious illnesses. God really is in control. And because of that, He's given us a new understanding of relying on the Lord, and I think a much deeper faith than we ever would have had living our easy, quaint little lives back in the States.
Yeah, I think you mentioned yesterday that in 8 months you had moved maybe 27 different times or something. 28 different times. And that verse, I know we began yesterday's program with it. I don't think we ever even got back to it about the sweet sleep. And is that the
right?
The Psalm?
I will lie down and sleep in peace, for only You, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. The other part of that verse that applies on a more daily basis is, in Africa, as we mentioned yesterday, the statistics are grim. 1 in 19 women will die in childbirth, and 20% of children will die before the age of 5. And so there is a lot of need to rely on the Lord's sovereignty when you see so much death and so much need. you just have to trust that the Lord is in control of that and that He knows what's going on, because we can't fix that on our own.
Right. And there's many days where you feel like you're completely ineffective.
Yeah.
We've spent 4 years learning two languages, the political instability and all of that, but God made it very clear to us in the beginning that missions was very little about what we were going to do for Him. It's about what God wanted to do in our lives. And as long as we kept that focus, we realized that each of these events was refining us for something down the road.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm also thinking just the surrendering of your safety to the Lord, and trusting, if you will, your very lives to the Lord, because you're in a Muslim country and there is some instability.
Mm-hmm.
And,
right.
You're white Anglos. I mean, you kind of maybe stand out a bit.
Yeah.
We're a little bit of a target, yeah.
and yet, thus far, the Lord has seen fit to preserve and watch over you. But you had made a statement, I think, yesterday, Heather, about, in some cases, some missionaries lose their lives.
Yeah.
And it's just like, we're either all in or,
right.
I like to say, either we trust in God's sovereignty or we don't. Nothing can happen outside of His permissive will. And so you either believe that or you don't. That doesn't mean it's easy, or sometimes
yeah.
you're frustrated or confused.
And we're wise, and
yeah.
we are
right.
evacuated occasionally, and when we have to be. But so you use wisdom, but you also do trust that God is in control, whatever the end may be.
And you have kidnap school. We had kidnap training.
We did. How to not be kidnapped and what to do if you are.
And we were smart. We kept our hostage negotiator's cell phone number on our phone on speed dial for about the first 6 months. So,
just in case.
So like Heather says, trust God, but lock your car.
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah.
Well, I love the goal of the hospital that you're serving in. It's a hospital that's reaching women and children. And the goal is to demonstrate the love and compassion of Jesus Christ to the people of Mali through the provision of quality, specialized health care, and to proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And you don't hesitate. I mean, twice in this goal, Jesus Christ is listed or acknowledged. That's just a part of your passion, and your goal is just not to help with the physical needs, but the spiritual needs.
That is very true, and that's been true since day one, and that is the essence of the Malian church. And that is what has made this hospital possible, is that the Christian church in Mali is really solid. And it's them that drives this, and it's them that's going to continue to drive this for decades to come.
And because of that, we have the ability as physicians working at the hospital, as a medical team, to partner with Malian pastors, Christian Protestant pastors in small villages. And so we're able to do village outreaches and serve people physically and see people for their physical needs during the day. And then in the evening, we have the opportunity to show the Jesus film in their local language, in their heart language. And then if there is anybody that makes a decision for the Lord, there's somebody already in that village to disciple them and pastor them and to direct them. And so that's been an area that we've seen God really work. And Steve has a story about one particular patient that really had a very life-changing experience at one of those clinics.
And share that story in just a minute, but I want to give out your phone number now, and we'll do that again at the end of the program. So if you have your pencil, if you're driving along, this program will be archived at greatnewsradio.org, so you can listen to it at another point. But if you can write this down, 562-280-5082. That's 562-280-5082, and that's Steve's personal cell phone. So when he's in the United States, you can call him up. But there's also a website, and I went to that, and when you mentioned about these local doctors, they were all indigenous people from the area, Malians, I guess. Mm-hmm. Do you say Malians? I don't know.
Yep, Malians. Yeah.
Malians were everywhere. And so I really appreciate that, because it's not just a number of American doctors flying in to help. You're training and assisting and helping refine or help fine-tune their skills to be involved.
Absolutely.
But what's the website for people to go to so they can get a little more of a overview of what's going on, the mission statement, the goals, and what you're doing there?
Sure. It's the Kuchala Hospital. .org. That's Kuchiala hospital.org. Once again, Kuchiala, Kuchiala hospital.org. greatnewsradio.org.
And we've done a Facebook post, so if you stop by Great News Radio's Facebook page or our website, greatnewsradio.org, we have a little link of a video. You showed me this earlier off air, but we'll have links to the video, to the website. I don't know if I'll put your phone number right there, but if they want to call the station and they didn't get to write down all those numbers, we can give you Steve's cell phone. And are you self-supporting? How does that all work before you tell us a couple stories?
Well, self-supporting would be an exaggeration because I have nothing to self-support with. We are others supported.
Yeah.
And we are so thankful that God's brought a community of believers around mm-hmm. us and non-believers
yeah.
that have generously given of their finances to keep us thriving and alive in Mali.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And we're always looking for partner development because
sure.
That's just the way life goes.
And we can honestly say we would not still be in Mali without the fervent prayers mm-hmm. of other believers
right.
on our behalf. Mm-hmm. So back to the village outreaches that we're able to do with the hospital. On one such occasion, Steve is in charge of seeing the adult men during those outreaches. And so he met a patient named Musa that was gravely ill. And so I'll let him finish up that exciting story.
As Heather mentioned, as an outreach of the hospital, we'll go to villages where there's a Christ-following presence and do medical care for all that want to show up. On this particular day, we probably treated about 1,000 men, women, and mm-hmm. children. At the very end of the day, the last man that I saw, mainly because he didn't have the energy to get to the front of the line, his name was Musa. Musa was in the process of succumbing to his various illnesses, and it was clear that he was going to die in the next 24 hours if we didn't intervene. The rub is that we're currently about an hour and a half away from the hospital in a remote village, and we work at a hospital for women and children, not men. And we just had not opened those floodgates. And so we made the administrative decision to ask for forgiveness later instead of permission, and we took him back to the hospital and spent a very long evening getting him stabilized, and his treatment started, and I also knew that his likelihood of surviving anything long was extremely low, so wanted to make sure that he understood who Christ was, and started sharing Jesus with him in Bambara, which I am by no means fluent in, especially at that time. And so instead of slaughtering the languages, I got Leah, one of our intensive care units, your nurses, to come over and help me translate. So I am line by line sharing Christ with him, and I get about into the third line, and Leah just starts, keeps speaking for about 30 minutes. And I'm thinking to myself, wow, that was a very complex phrase. But no, Leah did exactly what she does on a daily basis and just continued to really spell out the Jesus that we know to Musa. And this went on for quite a while. It was at about 2 o'clock in the morning. Musa, it's all he can do to breathe, let alone to speak. And was getting very fatigued, and I said, hey, well, it's extremely late. Let's pick this back up again in the morning. And Leah looked at me. She says, absolutely not. We've come this far. I don't know if he's going to be here in the morning. Let's ask him if he wants to follow Jesus. And I said, sure. And she did. And he said, yes, without hesitation. He said, yes, he wants to follow this Jesus. And there was much conversation, but not shortly after, before I walked him back to his mat, I said, why were you so ready to choose Christ in a population where 92% are Muslim? And he said, well, this Jesus I don't know, but you I know. You loved me enough to take me out of the village, to bring me here, to make me better. So if you tell me that Jesus is who he is, I'll believe it. And I was just floored, because there's that weight on your shoulders of what we say has to be the truth. And so he's a Christ follower. So I got to spend the next 5 mornings rounding with him. But after dealing with the medical issues, to sit down with him and pray with him in Bambara, to sing Christian hymns with him in Bambara, to open up the New Testament and, well, the whole Bible, but primarily the New Testament, and read with him. The rich history that he's now part of. He just lit up. While I knew that his long-term prognosis medically was horrible, his countenance had changed.
Right.
He had the Holy Spirit, and he knew that he was going to heaven, where he didn't know that the day before. So at the end of the week, he was stable enough to go home, and I called Leah, and I said, hey, Leah, we're going to repatriate Musa back to his village. Do you want to come? And she said, absolutely. So again, she was all in, and we drove him back out to his village, and she introduced him back to the family and shared Christ with everybody in his household. Musa lived nearly 2 years after his deciding to follow Jesus. There's a church in his village that he was part of, and he just passed away. But we think of this rich heritage that we're blessed to be part of, that while his physical prognosis was not changed, his spiritual prognosis was changed forever.
Now, I know, Heather, there's also a neat work that God did through, I guess they're called the Street Boys of Islam or something.
Right. And so this is something that we unexpectedly stumbled into at our house in Mali. And we opened our gate one day, and there was a very sick little boy that had collapsed in front of the gate. And we asked our house helper about it, and it opened up a whole new world to us of the boys called Garibu boys in Mali and in all significantly Muslim countries. These are boys that when they're about 4 years old, they're given into the religion of Islam. And so they're taken out of their families and sent hundreds of miles away to live with a marabu, which is also a mid-level Islamic leader under an imam. And so they lead a very difficult life. Their sole job is to memorize the Quran by the time they're 18 years old. They beg for everything they have to eat, for all their clothes, and for any other needs that they have. They have virtually no access to medicine because of the money it usually takes to be treated for medical care. And so the good news is for that particular little boy, we were able to take him to the hospital and treat him, and praise God, he's better. But because of that, we have the ability to help these boys nutritionally. We hand out a little bag of peanuts and an egg, which is 20 cents for the egg and 5 cents for the bag of peanuts. So for 25 cents, we give a Garibu boy quite a bit of protein in their diet. And this one particular day, an older Garibu boy came to our house because we're known to treat medical needs of the Garibu boys. And so he came with a draining abscess in his neck. And had the need to come back to our house for wound checks every day for 2 weeks. And in the course of that, we were able to show him the Jesus film. And he made a decision for the Lord in a very Paulinian way. He immediately said, "I know I'm going to heaven today." And his life was in danger because his father is an imam in Ivory Coast. And so we knew that his life was in danger. And we said, "We'll take you somewhere else and find a Christian to disciple you in another little village in Mali, and you won't be so hunted." And he said, "No, once you have seen the light, you cannot leave others in the darkness." And he was so convicted about the wrong Quranic teachings that he had been responsible for the younger Garibu boys. And so in the midst of his telling his brother, who was also a marabu Islamic leader, that he had become a Christian, his brother made the decision to burn all of his papers and did try to slit his throat with a knife, but God protected him. So all of his clothes, all of his papers were burned. And subsequently, his family tried to come from the Ivory Coast to kidnap him. So they got him in the car and tied him up and got him all the way to the border. But then they realized that they couldn't take him across the border because they had burned all his papers. And so very much like Joseph, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And so his name is Boubacar, and to our knowledge, he is still alive and with a thriving witness, but his life is still in danger because of his relationship to his father, who is an imam. And so we're just stunned and amazed that God could work in the heart of an Islamic leader, of a up-and-coming marabu and imam, to have such a dramatic realization for his need for the one true God.
Well, I'm thinking, you know, we're almost out of time again. I know you're going to be traveling around the country, raising awareness of your ministry, and then returning to Mali this coming January. And so maybe there'll be another phone call or something. I know you got to visit some friends recently in Bloomington and throughout the area, and you'll be heading to Ohio and other parts of the country. So we'll keep you in prayer. In case you just tuned in, we have Steve and Heather Holson back in the studio. This is the second day they returned. Thank you, God, that you were able to travel over here again for the Wednesday edition of Mark and Friends. And let me give you Steve's phone number again if you have some questions, or maybe they can carve out some time and speak at your church or to your large group, or maybe you just want to receive their newsletter and updates of the work that they're doing in Mali at this hospital for women and children. You can call Steve at 562-280-5082. That's 562-280-5082. And I'll let you give that website website again. I butcher that name every time I try to look and pronounce it.
Sure. It's the KuchalaHospital.org. That's KOUTIALA hospital.org.
Kuchala.
Yeah.
Kuchala.
KuchalaHospital.org. And there'll be those links at our website, greatnewsradio.org, or our Facebook page. Well, thank you, Steve and Heather, for being available for today's edition of Mark and Friends.
Well, thanks
so much for
having us. It's been such a pleasure, and it's so exciting for us to share stories of what God's doing in Mali as well.
Yeah, thank you, God, for divine appointments and for Karen kind of setting all this up and introducing you guys to me. All right, Great News Radio listeners, there's another special work going on in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in Mali. Don't you want to be a part of it? You can find out more by calling Steve at 562-280-5082. That's 562-280-5082. Or just stop by greatnewsradio.org. Today's program and yesterday's program, the interview with Steve and Heather, are archived at greatnewsradio.org. Well, thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you, and have a great day and night.
We are one.